We're going to be reading verse 17. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Now I took a portion of a long sentence. The sentence begins in verse 15 and ends at verse 23. And just to do justice to what it says, Paul is here saying that his prayer for us is that we would understand three things that require the revelation of God to understand. In other words, this is going to be a supernatural revelation. God, to teach you these things, has to speak to your heart. And this is going to require more than just human reason. God has to speak. And the three things that He wants you to understand are, in order, He says, the hope of His calling, the glory of His inheritance, and the greatness of His power. But I'm not going to deal with all three of those. I'm just going to deal with the first one, the hope of His calling. God wants you to understand the hope of His calling. And this is not something that you can understand just by being smart. This is not something that you can truly understand just by having a lot of experience and being old and having seen an awful lot of things. For someone to understand the hope of His calling, it has to be a supernatural revelation from God, God making you to understand what is the hope of His calling. So I'm going to be dealing with that. Especially in order to make us understand, I'm going to contrast it with three things. I'm going to contrast the hope of His calling with the pride of the world. And I'm going to contrast the hope of His calling with the prospects of your future. And then I'm going to contrast the hope of His calling with the power of God's demand. But before we start, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for caring for us, being touched with our griefs. You've been good to us, Lord. And we're here, Lord, to worship You and to thank You and to learn from You. So we ask You to reveal to us what You want us to understand about the hope of Your calling this morning, Lord. If there's someone here that does not know You as Savior, I ask You to touch them with Your Holy Spirit, not give them any rest until they have committed their lives to You and have accepted You as their Savior. I ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. The hope of His calling. Do you know what the hope of His calling is? In order to understand it, you're going to have to contrast it, first of all, with the pride that's found in the world. I don't know if you've noticed it, but this world is full of pride. They are so presumptuous, so pompous. Just to hear them speak about civilization or the idea of the progress in the world and never realize that they are just riding a wave that God sent our way. I find it amazing. I find that the presumption among men is so great in that it's almost like that dragon in the river over there in Ezekiel 29 that says, "This is my river, I made it." What kind of an idiot dragon would say he made his river? You didn't make your river. God gave you the river. God gave you what you have. And so the presumption of people thinking that they had something to do with their position, where they stand, whether it's the progress of civilization, whether it's the victory over certain diseases, whether it's we're lengthening our lifespan slowly so that now instead of living an average of 60 years, we live an average of 80 years, and we feel real good about that and we pat ourselves on the back. And you know, the prospects of great worldwide peace and unity and prosperity, and it makes me wonder, how can people who have no idea what to do to stop the recession think that they had something to do with the prosperity in the first place? You can't even stop a recession. You can't put people back to work who don't have jobs. And they obviously can't, because if they could, they would. Because if they don't, they're going to get voted out. So they would if they could, but they don't know how and they can't. You see, they have such pride and presumption about themselves, about their civilization. This world is so full of itself and its own pride, thinking that it has done something for itself. I guess it stems from the idea that we just are all, you know, we are created by random events. The idea, you know, the evolutionary idea, first of all, that DNA just kind of happened. Now, I can tell you this is an absolute fact, and that there is no scientist in the world that has one iota of proof against this fact. DNA did not just happen. DNA was written. It's God's writing. He's the one who created our DNA, our bodies. He is the one who formed it and fashioned it. And it never happened one time. In fact, it has never been improved by random events one time. There are no new incipient organs in any organism, no new species that ever happened by random mutations. It never happened once, and they will never find it to happen once. Let them keep on looking. You can irradiate fruit flies till you're blue in the face, and you're never going to come up with a better fruit fly. It's just a fact that people are presumptuous in thinking that God didn't have anything to do with all of this. We are here because of God. God has given us everything that we have, all the way from our life and the air that we breathe and the food that we eat. And I've mentioned it many times. I will mention it again. There is no artificial food. If you ate this morning, you ate something God invented. You cannot make food to keep yourself alive. You cannot do it. You do not know how. You do not have a way. You depend upon what God provided you. The seeds that He provided you, you plant it, the sun will make it grow, and you'll eat it, and then you'll forget God gave it to you. The presumption of people to overlook the hope of His calling. Let me tell you something. God called it all into existence from the very beginning. He's the one who's given us everything that we have, and people have been riding the wave of His mercy all the way through history. Yes. They're just riding. It's like some idiot surfer on this wave thinking, I'm on this wave, it has something to do with me, and it's just going to last forever. And it's not. I get a little kick about hearing people's optimistic outlook on the Middle East. You heard all that was happening with the Arab Spring? That's what they called it, the Arab Spring. They didn't call it the Arab, you know, self-destruction. They didn't call it the Arab winter. They called it the Arab Spring. It's the idea that democracy is going to flower in the Middle East. I got to tell you something. There is room for hope for two countries. There's room for hope for Iraq, and there's room for hope for Egypt. And the only reason there's room for hope for those is because there's a prophecy in the Old Testament that says that Iraq and Egypt are going to be a third partner with Israel in the future. So, I can understand a little hope there. But hope that democracy is just going to flower as if it ever flowered once in all of history? Democracy doesn't flower. People have been ruled by despots since the beginning of time. And the only reason why we are not slaves today is because of the hope of His calling. What people call the progress of civilization is really simply the blessing of the gospel. Amen. That's all it is. There is no progress outside of the blessing of the gospel. Just go read your history and see. You see where democracy flowered anywhere else. It didn't happen. You go ahead and see where were women made equal anywhere else. Nowhere. Nowhere, it didn't happen. Where were the slaves freed? Anywhere else. Didn't happen. It happened under the influence of the gospel. And if you want to know, people want to tell you that the reason why there were slaves is because of the Bible. They are smoking their socks. They don't know what they're talking about. The only reason why there was any abolitionist at all was because of the Bible. And it had to do with a verse that says, be not servants of men, that it was not God's will for us to be servants of men. And that was the second great awakening. That was the Charles Finneys and the D.L. Moody's. And they went around preaching abolitionism, yes. And that's what freed the slaves. It was the gospel. You want to know why we have had such great prosperity? It's not because we've got some wisdom. It's not because humanity is really good and finally the right is going to win out. No. Let me tell you what you can expect out of this world. You can expect destruction. You can expect war. You can expect oppression. You can expect dictators. You can expect savagery. Just lose a little bit of central control out in the desert somewhere and find out what happens. Find out why over there just across the river, they are beheading people. I'll tell you why. Because that's the hope of the world. That's what people are made of. People are savages. People are basically uncontrolled. They do not control themselves. They live in sin and wickedness, and everything they do degenerates into the most vile and self-destructive habits. If we did not have laws, we would speed through school zones. That's because that's what we are. That's why we, as preachers, tell you, stay away from all of these self-destructive habits. Stay away from drinking. You stay away from pornography. You stay away from drugs. You stay away from all of these vicious habits. The reason why? Because you don't have control over your own spirit. The world is a melting pot ready to explode. You haven't seen anything yet. Right now, we've been blessed by God's calling. Amen. And in case you're not really sure what I'm talking about the gospel. The gospel came and was preached, and where it was believed, they prospered. Right. Where it was believed, they prospered. And they have gone all over the world, and the world has lived on the backs of the gospel's prosperity now for centuries. But it's all falling apart in front of our eyes. You'll see it. Your hope is the hope that you have based on the United Nations. Oh, the United Nations is going to bring us all together. I got to tell you, contrast that with the hope of the gospel, the hope of the calling of God, the hope of what God has to offer us. Let me tell you something. There's no hope in this world. This world is set up for destruction. And Jesus warned about it. And I tell you, the Bible warned about it from thousands of years before Jesus. Warned that this world is going to end in a conflagration. It's not going to be global warming. It's going to be hot. Not warming. It's going to be hot. You got hope for China? Is there hope for China? Oh yeah, there is. It's the hope of his calling. The hope for China is that people are getting saved in China. Is there hope for Iran? Oh yeah, there's hope for Iran. It's the hope of his calling. There's people getting saved in Iran. That's the hope. The hope is that people get saved. Is there hope for North Korea? Only the hope of his calling. There's no hope. There's no. You think we're going to have peace in this world? Oh, they're all going to talk about peace and safety, and sudden destruction is going to come upon them. That's what the Bible says. Do you have hope in this world? Do you have hope? Has anybody here read the first humanist manifesto? Written between the world wars, right after the war to end all wars. It is a hilarious document. You really ought to read it. The first humanist manifesto, where humanists saying we don't need God. We as a human civilization are going to do okay without religion, without God. We're going to progress and everything's going to get better, and we don't believe in this and we don't believe in that. We want this to be better. No more wars and no more religion and blah, blah, blah. They had to write a whole new one after the Second World War. Humanists didn't fall apart and go away. They just kind of had to realign themselves. Let me tell you something. Humanism and the idea that mankind is improving and progressing and finally getting more and more civilized until finally the earth advances. Have you ever seen these modern, you know, like futuristic things where they show there's actually two camps? There's the futuristic kind of idea of science fiction where everybody gets better. We're all wearing the same uniform, you know, and we're all, you know, flying out through space, you know, conquering new worlds and stuff. And then there's the other kind where everybody's destroyed and they're living in the desert and, you know, hoping for gasoline. Let me tell you something. There is no hope in this world, and the pride of the world is ridiculous. The concept that the world is improving and getting better and that we are on the verge of a utopia is nonsense. It was nonsense when they first started proposing it in Christian lands. It was nonsense then. It's nonsense now, and pretty soon people are going to stop talking about it. Because it's not going to make any sense when the world is descended into a world war where every third world nation has nuclear weapons. You haven't seen anything yet, folks. It's coming. Destruction is coming. It is coming fast. What is the hope? It's the hope of His calling. Amen. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. The only hope is that the gospel take root. The only hope that we have is that Jesus Christ teach us by His Spirit how to live. It's the hope of His calling. But you also have to compare it or contrast it to the prospects of your future. Now this is where it really gets interesting. Because people have a tendency to overlook the glaring truths about their own lives. For example, you're going to die. Seriously, do you think that our great advance during this last generation, from an average of 60 years to an average of 80 years, is marvelous? Now, I will admit that an active life of 80 years is better than an invalid life of 60 years. I agree with that. That's really a no-brainer. Most of us would rather live 80 years active and fairly healthy than 60 years hacking up a lung. But seriously, is this your hope? Your hope is that you might live 80 years instead of 60? This is where you're going with your great hope. Your hope in your own personal prospects, your future, your hope is to make it to 80? Or how about 100? Does anybody know anybody who has lived 150 years? Is there anybody on earth that has been alive for 150 years? Nobody. There's nobody has been alive 120 years. The oldest person in the world died recently at 119 years. That's the oldest. Now, is that your hope? Is really your hope in this life is that you're going to make it to 120. I'm going to make it to 120, and then you're going to die. You're going to die. What are you hoping for? What are you going for? What are you shooting for? Have you seen the nonsense that people, they actually act like it's a fulfilled life. That you live till you're 80 years old and you've traveled the world and you've seen Venice. And you've seen Peking and Hong Kong. And you've seen Afghanistan. And you've seen, you know, Cuernavaca. You've seen it all. You saw the Grand Canyon and you saw the top of Mount Everest, and this is your life. Then you go home and die. Is that hope? You need to contrast that with the hope of his calling.
Amen.
Because he says someday everyone that's in the grave shall hear his voice. And they're going to rise, come right out of that grave. One day Jesus is going to call them by name. And he's going to say things like, Lazarus, come forth. And he's going to come right out of the grave. You see, it's a difference between the hope that most people have, the prospects of their future, how they plan out their life. And they say, I'm going to spend the first 20 years doing this, and I'll retire at this age, and I'll do that. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Listen, that's no hope. The hope that you have is that you're going to eventually die. And they're going to cry. You know, you hope somebody cries at your grave. You hope that there's somebody there to weep when they lower your body into the ground. Now, you know, you can despair at that. You can despair at... And you know, a lot of kids do. A lot of kids, when they first start realizing, you know, maybe their grandpa died. This is what happened to me. My grandpa died, and I first began to face death. First began to think about it. And luckily, I had been taught the gospel since I was very young, and I knew what the Bible says, and so I could react with the proper faith. But a lot of people don't have the Bible drilled into them from the time they're young, and when they first confront death, they become depressed. You get these kids, and they're going around wearing black. Put black makeup on, and they just become death worshipers. Gothics, whatever they want to call them. We dealt with them. The poor kids have got no hope. Despair. Despondency. A whole lot of people are depressed. You know what the number one sickness is? Depression. It's depression. And so what do the scientists and the doctors, what do they have to do? What do they have to fix depression? Drugs. Drugs fix depression. Oh, no, it doesn't. Drugs just make you forget your depression. And they've had drugs since forever. We don't need doctors to tell us about drugs. We've had drugs since forever. Now, listen, seriously, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings if your doctor has prescribed you some drug to help you feel better. I get it. I understand. Sometimes you just got to have some help. But... this is not the hope that God is talking about.
That's right.
God is talking about the hope of the gospel, the hope that changes every expectation that you have. You see, because if all you have to look forward to is this wonderful philosophical circle of life where you finally die and become useful as manure. Fertilizer. That's not the hope God is talking about. He's talking about eternal life.
Amen.
I do not believe that God made the circle of life. I do not believe God intended for people to die. Death is a consequence of sin.
Yes.
So they got an imagination. They can avoid the truth all of their life and have some sort of a happy life because they stop thinking about their death. But when they start thinking about their death, then they begin to be despondent and despairing and depressed. And let me tell you something. Some people are mature enough, and they will talk in those terms. You have to be mature. We have to take it like men. They become resigned to the fact that we're going to die, and, you know, this just must have some greater meaning and all, you know. Listen, if there's no God, it has no greater meaning. You have no meaning at all if there's no God. And if there is God, you need to find His calling. You need to listen to His voice. You see, because there's no hope outside of His calling. Those people that are without God, they are without hope. They got nothing. They can be resigned and mature, and they can teach their children, well, that's just the way things are. Death is a part of life. No, it isn't. What dictionary are you reading? Death is not a part of life. Death is the opposite of life. Death is the end of life. Death is no life. Don't believe this nonsense. They're imaginary, you know, go watch The Lion King and feel better about your circle. But what about sin? What is the prospect of you overcoming your sin? If there's somebody here who has hope that they're going to overcome their sin, it's because they haven't tried yet. Do you have hope that you can overcome your vices? You can overcome your anger? You can overcome your lying habits? Your constant deceit? You can overcome your disrespect of your spouse? Or you can overcome generation gap that's happened in your family? What is your prospect for solving the problems of your children? Say, when your child gets hooked on drugs, how are you going to handle that? What are you going to do? What can you do? You can't solve your problems. You have no prospects. What are you going to do? I have talked to people you don't know. I hear it every single day. A mom stands there and says, I don't know what else to do. It's despair. People say, I have no answers. Somebody comes to me and says, what do you suggest? And I have to tell them, I have no answers apart from the Bible. Amen. I got no answers. I can't solve your problems. Somebody going to call me up on the phone and say, Billy, I got this problem. What should I do? I don't know. I'm sorry, but that's usually my answer. I really don't know. That's a tough one. You know why? Because we have no hope without God. In your personal life, you got no hope without God. You got nothing. You can't save your children from themselves, much less from other people that would harm them. And then what happens when your government falls apart and you're left all by yourself? What are you going to do? What is your great hope? AK-47? That's your hope? You're going to teach yourself how to farm, raise tomatoes, and defend your little potato patch? I tried to raise potatoes this year. Somebody laughing. I would try to raise potatoes in the middle of a drought. But let me tell you something. If your hope is that you're going to flee to the mountains and live off the land, well, what if it doesn't rain? What if your potatoes get mold? You honestly have some hope in yourself? Do you have some hope about your future? Do you have some prospects? Do you think you've got some answers? You got nothing. You got no answers? Let me tell you what God contrasts it with. He says, I want you to understand the hope of His calling. That God created you for a purpose and put you on this world. And the Bible says He formed you in the womb. He knows you. He knows how He made you. He knows what gifts He gave you. And He expects you to bless Him with them. And you say, I don't want that calling. I don't want what God gave me. I don't want anything about God. I want to live my life. And I'll have my hope by just not paying attention to anything real. I'll have my hope by spending my weekends watching movies. American movies, because they end happy. Don't go watch a European movie. You want to get depressed? Watch a European movie. But watch an American movie. You'll be happy when you get done because the good guys win. And we all wind up millionaires at the end. What are you going to do about the judgment? Maybe you don't think there's going to be a judgment. I just read that story. I just read about what they did to those children over there in Mexico and how they tortured them and how they beheaded them and how they hung them from a bridge. You don't think there's any judgment? Oh, there's going to be a judgment. Oh, God has not given up on judgment. God knows how to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. Just like He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows. And He sees. And the he that ponders the heart, He's going to judge righteously. Judgment's coming. What is your hope? What are you going to do? How are you going to fix that? How are you going to solve the problem? And you think, well, I'm really not that bad. But you're in the same race. You're of the same nature. Those people that tortured those, they were little kids just like you. They were innocent at one time just like you. They were just people, just like you. What happened to them? Something happened to them. Something changed them. It's sin. It's sin that gets in the heart. It's sin that is pervasive. And you start, let me tell you something, you can change. You say everything's going fine for you right now. You don't harm anybody. You're not that bad of a guy. You know, you're a good neighbor and all that. You just let some things change.
Yeah.
Just a few little circumstances in your life change. All of a sudden you find out you're a murderer. You find out that you got angry too fast. You find out that you wound up stealing. You lied to your boss. You wind up doing things that you never would have thought you could have possibly done to your neighbors. You find out things. You just go, let me tell you something. You think you're fairly innocent. You're not as bad as all those bad people. You just go watch the wrong kind of movies. You look at the wrong kind of smut and trash and find out what goes through your mind. Your mind is a cesspool just waiting for a little bit of input. What are you going to do? What are the prospects of your future when you go up and stand before God and you are afraid that what might come out of your mouth is not at all pleasing to Him? You got it all in your head. You got it in your mind. You are a wicked, horribly wicked sinner, and God is not putting off judgment forever. You know what the hope is? The hope is in His calling. That's the only hope we have to get past that judgment day. It's the hope in His calling. And there's another contrast that I wanted to make, and that's the contrast of the hope of His calling contrasted with the power of His demands. And you see, God has a right to demand. You know something? I see it all the time. I deal with it every single day. I get fed up with it. I get tired of it. I hear these people who have been caught drinking and driving several times till finally they killed somebody. And you know what I think? I think stop it already, or let's just take you out and shoot you. You don't think that way? You lose your daughter to a drunk driver? And you know what you start thinking? You get caught drinking and driving? Maybe we'll let you off one time, but the next time we're going to take you out and shoot you. Because somebody's dying. Somebody's getting hurt. God has every right to demand some stuff. God has a right to say, stop hurting my people. Stop hurting my creation. Stop doing what you want to do. Stop doing these things. Stop it. He has a right to demand. And if you don't want to listen, He has a right to crush you like the roach you are. That's His demand. And He has a right to demand it, and He has every reason to demand it. But He says it's the hope of His calling. Now you understand what a calling is. A calling is an invitation. A calling is God saying, come. And if it's a calling, He's trying to persuade you to come. It's not force. It's not fury. It's not anger. It's not God's demand. It's a calling. I want you to consider the respect that God is showing you by calling you.
Amen.
God's showing you respect. You don't show Him enough respect. You don't show. He says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm a king, where's my glory? But you don't show Him respect, and yet He's calling you. Look at the respect. He sends you an invitation. He says, come to me. Come to my party. Come to my feast. Just come to me. It's a calling. You understand the difference between God's power and His fury and the fierceness of His wrath and His promised judgment and His law that ought to be obeyed at all costs. And that people dismiss it and later set it aside. But instead of coming in fury and demanding, He calls. Do you see that a call implies patience? He's not forcing you. He's not even kicking you in the rump. He's calling. It's an appeal to your reason. It's an appeal to your mind. It's an appeal to your emotions. It's an appeal that you would just come. That you would just come. That you would repent and come to Him because He's the hope.
Amen.
You see, and it also means that there's a possibility. Hope is possibility, folks. Hope means that there's an answer. I'm telling you, listen, when God showed up at the Garden of Eden after they had sinned, they were hiding. God was calling. You know why He was calling? Because there was still hope. there's hope. God's call. He can save you from your sin. He can save you from that dreaded end. He can save your children from all their enemies. He can save this world from all its tragedy that's coming. He can stop World War III. You can't, but He can. It's the hope of His calling. It implies patience. Let me tell you something else it implies provision. God's prepared. If He's calling you, He's got a feast ready. Something's ready. He's made the preparations. He's made the feast. He says it's ready. There's room. Come. It's the hope of His calling. Because there's hope when God calls. And God says to you, come to Me because there's hope. Come to Me because I've got an answer. Come to Me because I've prepared the way. I've straightened the path. I've went to the cross. I've paid the debt. There's hope. I save souls, He says. I heal the sick. I raise the dead. I change the sinner's heart. There's two callings. There's the general calling of the gospel, and that's all you need. That's where God says, it's open for you. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come. You don't need any more than that.
That's right.
You do not require any more than that. God says, you come to Me, you give Me your life, you give it to Me, and I'll make something of it. And I'll protect you, and I'll protect your children, and I will do everything. You'll be Mine. I'll take care of you. I'll solve all your problems. I'll raise you up at the last day, and I'll confess you before My Father, which is in heaven. You'll have eternal life, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. This is God saying, this is what I'm offering, and this is the call. He says, come, believe. All ye that are weary, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's an invitation. It's the call of the gospel, and that's all you need. But there's another call. And it's that inward call where the Holy Spirit is dealing with you personally and saying, I'm serious. I want your life. Maybe you've never felt that before, but I felt it. I felt it just as clear as it could be. God speaking to me, saying, I made you. I've called you. I want you. God speaking to me. And you know, God does that. And if you've got that, it's because there's an answer. There's hope. I don't know where you stand. I don't know how deep you are into sin. I don't know how far you've gone. Maybe you killed somebody. Maybe you have committed adultery. Maybe you have committed some of the most wicked, vile, homosexual fornication that you can imagine. Maybe you can't even confess it. You don't even know how to say it. Your mind, your tongue tangles. You can't say it. You can't repeat it. You are so ashamed of yourself. I don't know. But Jesus Christ calls because He's got an answer. He can save your soul. He can change your mind. He can change your life, and He can definitely change your destiny. He has the power because He paid the debt. He says, I'm calling because there's hope. I don't know where you stand. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you think you need. But this only works if you've given up hope and everything else. You got to hope in Him. It's the hope of His calling. It's where you say, I can't myself. I can't save myself. I can't solve my problems. I cannot fix. I can't even make myself better. All I can hope in is that He called me to come. And if He called me to come, I'm going to come. Maybe you're like that blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road, and a whole bunch of people start walking by, and he says, what's going on? They said, it's Jesus of Nazareth. He's passing by. In fact, He's already passed by. And he began to yell, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus kept on walking. And they said, He's already gone. Jesus, have mercy on me, Thou Son of David. They said, you might as well be quiet now. He's already gone. It's already passed. He walked on. He begins to scream and to holler and to cry, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, way up the road, hears him and stops in the road and turns around and says, bid him come. And the word comes back to him and they say, be of good comfort. Rise. He calleth for thee. He calls for you. I don't know how far you've wasted your life. I don't know how far you've gone down the road. I can just tell you this. The call is for you. The call is hope. The call is that Jesus Christ will save your soul. He's calling for you. Rise. Be of good comfort. He's calling for you.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. I want to